If you'd please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. To look briefly at Revelation chapter 1 before moving to a portion in the Psalms. You know, I wonder what your impression is when you read Revelation chapter 1. I think to a number of us, we've gone through it enough times that it doesn't necessarily appear strange. But looking at it from the eyes of a 5-year-old or an 11-year-old or a new believer, this seems very strange indeed, doesn't it? This vision of the Lord Jesus, it's a remarkable thing. But it doesn't necessarily at first inspire comfort. Perhaps it's not supposed to. And yet we find that it does seem like it's supposed to inspire comfort. There's this mixture of love, and yet also this fearsomeness, and even maybe something that we might at first consider strange. This vision of one like the Son of Man, whose head and hair are white like wool, his countenance like the sun, his face like the sun, shining in its strength. Out of his mouth comes a sharp, two-edged sword. Wow! And yet we find that it opens this way. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Did you catch verse 3? There's a promise of blessing here. Those who read and hear and do are blessed. This prophecy is a prophecy of blessing. And it goes on to say, John, in his greeting, goes on to say, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's an emphasis here. The greeting comes not only from the Father and from the Spirit, but the real emphasis is on this one, the Son, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. There's an emphasis on his great love. And though John falls upon his face before this vision, this terrifying vision, there's that right hand that is laid upon his shoulder. And in comfort, he says this. He says, and verse 18, verse 17 to begin, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. And so there is this comfort that's given, but it's not the comfort you'd expect. Did your parents ever say this to you? Well, they couldn't. But have they ever said something in these terms that seems so different than any person would ever speak? But you see, the Lord Jesus, as fully man and fully God, he's reached out to us and he's comforted us and he's speaking to our hearts. As judge, right, and holding to you to what's right is no help, is it? But how about a teacher who teaches and guides and helps you to do what's right? Isn't that the teacher that you love? Isn't that the one you hold to? And the Lord Jesus is the one who not only knows our need, and not only will tell us as a true friend and as the very Son of God our need, but he's the one who can supply all of those needs. And so we've seen that these qualities that at first seem so strange and fearsome, the eyes like a flame of fire, those feet like burnished bronze, are in fact the way that he is speaking to our hearts. It's the way that he is going to actually touch us and draw us to himself and take out that which is in us that is wrong and that says, no, God, I want my way for my glory. So how is it that we love this man? How do we follow after this man if we would deeply desire to know him and to follow him with all our heart? Because we know that there's that part of us. Well, go to Psalm 84. Now, young people, who wrote the book of Revelation? God spoke through who? John. And we need to understand that as we read the book of Revelation, this isn't a writing through the Apostle Paul. This isn't a writing through the Apostle Peter, but this is a writing that is done through the Apostle John. And while the Apostle Paul speaks of Christ Jesus, the resurrected Lord, who we are in, the exalted resurrected Lord that we are in, John speaks of the Son who came, the Word that became flesh, God who came and became a man and dwelt among us. We read that in John chapter 1, right? And it actually says there that when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that word dwelt there, that word, it refers to setting up a tent. He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He came to be with us on our journey. And so he himself took on flesh as we. And that has a great bearing as to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we are to hold to. That one that we have seen, that one that we have touched, this man, the Lord Jesus, in all that he was before us and in all that he did for us, we're to bear out that same image. We're to bear out that testimony. That's why those assemblies are lamps. They're that testimony to the world. But how do we do that when there's such a desire and to do what we want and the world is so upon us? And we get tired, and we get frustrated, and it just seems so much easier to do things our way. Well, listen to this psalm, Psalm 84. It's titled this way, "To the chief musician on an instrument of Gath, a psalm of the sons of Korah." Now, we can't get into this very deeply, but we know that the chief musician is the Lord Jesus himself. He's the one that leads the praise. He's the one who has caused our hearts to praise his God and Father. But look at what these ones say. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." What a song. What a song. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And why is it that the world gets a hold of our hearts and we run to the refrigerator, or we run to the video games, or we run to, you fill in the blank, all these different things that we would seek to find comfort in? Perhaps when we're burdened, exhausted, mourning, we run to these things and we cleave to those things instead of bringing them to the one who can really treat our need. But we thank God that his children have a dwelling. They have a place. We don't have to go to someone else's house to rest. The children of God have a home to dwell in. And here the sons of Korah, they sing of the tabernacle in terms that don't make much sense in the Old Testament scheme. Not everyone could be in the tabernacle. It wasn't a house that you could check into. And there certainly weren't sparrows and swallows on the top of the bronze altar. But here they see what God is really like. Here is a call for rest. And we see that God calls us to rest in three ways. At the very first, he calls us to rest in Christ's person. Do you remember? The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Remember what the tabernacle was? It was that tent that God had built while they were yet in the wilderness. After the Israelites had been brought out of Egypt, God commanded a tent to be built. And if you can think about this, God decided to dwell among the Israelites with all of their problems and with all of their sinfulness and with all their complaints and with all their self-righteousness. And the Lord Jesus has chosen to be with you. He wants a relationship with you. And he never leaves us. Never does he leave our homes. It doesn't matter how self-righteous or self-pitying or crabby or stinky we are. He is always there with us. And we find that there's a place for us to find rest when we are upset and when we're burdened. When we look at ourselves and we recognize that we lack in so many ways, there is one we can look to who's perfect. Whereas we could stay down here saying, Lord, I'm so this and I'm so that, there is deliverance to say, Lord, I'm thankful that you're righteous. Lord, I'm thankful that you're holy. And so in the tabernacle, there were amazing things to behold. This was a building that would have been worth millions upon millions of dollars, fashioned out of gold and silver. The work that was done upon Aaron was of the very highest quality. And there was gold and gemstones. It was an amazing work. It was praiseworthy, really. And when we behold the Lord's character, if we feel that we are unable to cope and there's no hope and there's nothing beautiful, so we might as well just eat and drink and be merry because tomorrow we die, well, open up the book of Matthew. Open up the book of Luke. Open up these Gospels and read of the way he conducted himself. And there you'll see his glory. Look at how he walks, and you'll find someone to behold. You'll find something good, something noble, something praiseworthy to think on. So we find rest in the person of the Lord Jesus. But you know what? There's something even more than that. There's something more than the tabernacle. Because you see, when we walk, if one was to walk into the tabernacle, or if one was to walk into the temple, it speaks so much of the glory of God. These things done in the most precious of ways, with the very most expert of hands, the columns and the stones fitted in such a way we would see God's glory. But how do we find comfort in the tabernacle? How do we find comfort in the temple? There's such glory that is due to his name. In fact, God is so glorious that we find that the tabernacle is actually described in very, very detailed descriptions 2 times in the same book of Exodus.
And the first time it's described on how it's to be done, to the very smallest point. And the second time we find that the two men that God had chosen, Bezalel and Aholiab, to oversee the work, they completed it, and they completed it completely to the very nth degree. All the T's crossed, all the I's dotted. The glory of God, that everything that was due to his name was done, and it was done to the very best degree that man could do it. Really, it was God's work because he had put his spirit into Bezalel. But there's more. Because there are so many people who want and will acknowledge the good of God's glory and the beauty of his law. A Buddhist will tell you that we should follow friend, we should believe in friendship, and we should be noble, and we should be courageous. And indeed, many other various peoples of this world will tell you those things, and they'll agree with that. And perhaps that's why many people say that we must be worshiping the same God, though it's indeed a lie. What they don't see is that though there are things that are beautiful, and though there is righteousness to be followed, we can't do it. And so to walk in the tabernacle, to behold God's glory, it would cause fear in the heart. But you know what? The tabernacle wasn't complete when it was set up. It wasn't complete until Leviticus 1. Because the best and the most precious part of the tabernacle was the blood that was spilt upon it. That is what made it precious. And if you can imagine that God would take what we would consider to be perfect, what was fashioned and beautifully carved and beautifully inlaid, and he would sprinkle and he would spill blood upon the bronze altar, and blood upon the tunic, and blood upon the altar of incense, and blood running down the Ark of the Covenant. We not only rest in Christ's person, in who he is, but we rest in what he's done. And that's what this man says here. He talks about the courts. He talks about how his flesh cries out for the living God. But he says in verse 3, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They shall still be praising you. The tabernacle that speaks of God's glory becomes the dwelling place of the child of God. And we can enter in and dwell there, because the fire on the altar has been put out. Have you ever seen a sparrow? It'd be hard to eat it for lunch. They're not worth very much, and they're not very pretty. We read in the New Testament of how cheap they are. 5 sparrows for a copper coin, because they're practically useless. And we of ourselves, we're nothing. But we've been called his children. And now we have a place, we have a home. We've found a nest, and it's on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness that once caused us to be afraid is now the same righteousness that protects us, because God will not lie. When he says that we're forgiven, when he says that every sin was judged on the Lord Jesus, then we know that it's true. God's righteousness upholds us. And so we thank God that we not only can find rest in the person of the Lord Jesus, in how glorious and righteous and holy he is, but we can find rest in that pierced right hand that lays his hand upon John and says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lived and was dead." But then he says something more. "I am alive forevermore." And so the psalmist here not only finds hope and rest in the person of Christ and in the work of Christ. But look what he says next. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. They haven't burnt out. They haven't rusted out. They haven't lost hope. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. You know what a pilgrimage is? It's when you're taking a trip to a holy place. For us, we're taking a trip to Zion. We're taking a trip to the New Jerusalem. We are headed to heaven. Heaven is our home. And as they pass through the Valley of Baca, the Valley of Weeping, they make it a spring. It's not a dry place, but the tears and the suffering that they endure is the fruit that speaks of the fact that they're going the right way. And as Christ suffered and rose, we suffer and rise. And we're on our way to the cross, through the grave, and on to glory. And so he says that he knows that God is his shield. He knows that he's anointed, that he belongs to the Lord. And he says this as a son, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so it's no problem for him to have an older house if he's 10 minutes within the meeting hall. It's no problem for him to have a less paying job if it means that he can do more for his family and for his God. To set aside this world, it's not a difficulty because he sees what Christ has done for him. He sees blood on the gold, and it's won his heart. And so the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, as we've heard, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, gives that person the strength, gives us that desire and that determination that God has made a promise and I can dwell and rest upon it. His home is my home and I'm going to go to him. Let me be ready. And so we find three ways to rest here. When we are tired, when we are tempted, when we want to just give up and give in to what the world would say, we find a place of rest. Rest in the person of Christ and who he is. Rest in what he has done for you. Rest in the promise that he has made. He's coming again, and he is taking us unto himself. Notice who this is written by. It's written to be played on an instrument of Gath. Gath was a Philistine city. It was a Gentile city. And it was written by the sons of Korah. Remember Korah the rebel? He died, but his sons lived on, we read in Numbers 26. But the Lord Jesus has made us kings and priests to God. Behold, he lives, the person of Christ. He died, the work of Christ, and he is alive forevermore. May that be our comfort and our focus in these last days.